How is everybody? I'm so glad. It's good to be here today. Hey.
Hi.
What's up with your bad self?
Having fun.
How are you? Okay. How many of you know who this is? How many of you don't have a clue? Let's see. How many, you never heard that?
Look at
that.
Oh, good. Fresh meat.
Yes. Always fresh meat. That's what happens when you have a girl in church.
That's right.
We're so glad. This is Dale Cohen. For those of you who don't know, he is one of our missionaries that we support. He's a JEW. You know what I want to do? I want to start different today.
Okay.
Service. I want you to take about 5 minutes and share about your background, how you came to find Jesus as Messiah.
Ooh.
Can you do that?
Succinctly?
Fast. So we can answer questions.
Okay, real quick. I'm Jewish. No one ever came to me to talk to me about Jesus, about Christ, maybe because I was a Jew and they were afraid I'd hurt them.
Y'all do look kind of...
Which I probably would have.
Scary, yeah.
But it wasn't until in the 1980 that I challenged God about some things I read. And that's where it all started. So it wasn't because of somebody... It definitely wasn't a crusade. For those of you who don't realize, Jews don't go to crusades. Because we remember the Crusades.
Yeah.
And they killed Jews. So, no, it came about actually because I challenged God.
And he revealed himself to you.
And I didn't like it.
You didn't? Oh.
And I argued. And I found out he was a better Jew than I am.
All right. And how long ago was that?
1980.
So... You have known him.
A couple of years ago.
Yeah.
We don't want to. No. Yeah. I'm still young, so that's just a couple of years ago.
Yeah, I've got saved in 71, so.
Oh, you're old.
I'm old. Yeah. That's all right. I'm still here.
And we have a guest here.
Yes, we do. You want to introduce your guest?
I do. For all those who didn't believe that I really had a wife, my wife is here. This is Jalene, also known as Mrs. C. Now, you can call her Mrs. C, you can call her Jalene, or you can call her Chava.
What?
Chava. Just don't spit when you say it.
You ever notice how Jews, they hawk a lot when they talk?
But we know how to control it.
No, that's good. That's good. Okay, we're going to start off by talking about razor blades.
Yes.
Operation
Protective Edge. How many of you heard about that? Operation Protective Edge. One.
Is that a razor blade? Oh, he's... No. That's not a razor blade?
No. Back last summer, there were some things that happened in Israel that was really unprecedented.
Hold it, before you get started. Are y'all going to be able to get my number up on the 307-2604? If you have a question that you want to ask, text it to me. And we'll stump the rabbi.
Mm.
And at the end of the service, we are going to receive an offering. So be prepared to give at the end of the service to help support this. So.
Okay, so last summer.
Yes.
We had this unprecedented thing that took place. And a lot of people heard about it because you heard about those three yeshiva kids that were kidnapped. One of them was an American, and they were killed. And everybody thought that that's what caused the conflict that happened in Israel. And while that might have led up to it, it really wasn't what actually caused it. What caused it was that there was 13 Hamas terrorists that came out of one of the tunnels. They were dressed just like Israeli soldiers. They had Israeli military paraphernalia with them, knee pads, boots, uniforms, except they had bombs strapped to themselves. And they came out of their tunnel, and what their plan was to go to the kibbutz nearby. Now, kibbutz is a kind of a self-contained community, and their plan was to go into this kibbutz, go a bunch, with a bunch of people were, and blow themselves up. Well, the real IDF, Israeli military, was there. They saw them come out of the tunnels, and of course, there was a gunfire that ensued, and all 13 of the terrorists were killed. When they went into the tunnels and they started looking at the tunnels themselves, they found out that one of these tunnels went underneath one of the kindergartens at the kibbutz. They were waiting for the children to come into the kindergarten, for all the teachers to come in, and then they were going to blow up the kindergarten with all the kids and adults inside. And when this was discovered, Netanyahu said, "No, you have crossed the line now. We're not going to accept this. Now we're doing Operation Protective Edge." Now, what made this unprecedented than from any other conflict is normally if there's a conflict with Hamas, a lot of the Arab groups will join in to attack Israel. 48, 67, 73, you know, Israel was attacked from all directions all at once. Well, and that's what Hamas wanted. They wanted everybody to jump on board and attack Israel. Now, this time they were surprised, because this time not only did the other Arab nations not join in, the other Arab nations condemned Hamas. And then not only did they condemn Hamas for what they were doing, but now countries like Egypt actually helped Israel. Not just supported Israel, they actually helped to destroy 13 of the tunnels themselves. The United Arab Emirates joined in. Saudi Arabia joined in. Several different Arab countries joined in. And it's like, why?
That's unheard of.
That is unheard of. I mean, normally everybody would jump on the bandwagon. Yeah, let's destroy Israel. Let's annihilate the Jews. This time they didn't. They helped Israel. And so then the question was, why? And it's because Egypt, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, they all realized there was one other group out there that scared them. And they realized they needed the nation of Israel to be able to combat against it. And that's ISIS. They were afraid that ISIS and Hamas, which are cousins, were going to join together. And they knew that if those two groups joined together, it would be very disastrous for the entire Middle East. And the only military that was strong enough to go against ISIS was the Israeli military. So now, why did they join in to help Israel? Well, now it's kind of that old saying that the enemy of my enemy is now my friend. They realized they needed Israel.
Okay. So ISIS is a legitimate threat to the world.
ISIS is a major threat to the world, not just to the Middle East, to everywhere. Just a few days ago, it has been discovered that there is an ISIS camp just outside of Texas, 8 miles from the Texas border. They're bringing in a lot of the Islamic terrorists into the country. The drug cartels in Mexico and so forth are helping to bring them in, not only into Texas, but also in New Mexico now. And now, ISIS just within the past couple of days said that they're going to create a new province in Europe. You know, Libya was just attacked. A motorcyclist came in and killed 35 people, including several soldiers as well as civilians, and wounded another 100-something people.
How important do you think it is that we have strong leadership in our nations that would be willing to stand up against ISIS?
Oh, I think it's very important. If we don't, we're going to be in major trouble. You know, this is why with Israel, Israel needed a very strong leader to be able to stand up against not only the opposition of the terrorist groups, But stand up against the opposition of all the other countries that are condemning. So
Netanyahu is good for Israel.
Netanyahu is very good for Israel. Now, is he perfect? No. Nobody's perfect. But he is very good for Israel.
So that was a critical election.
That was a very critical election.
How critical do you think our next election will be for president?
No, I think it's very, very important, very critical.
So when we start looking and picking a candidate that we're going to support, do you think Christians ought to vote?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Every American should. This may get me in trouble, but my sentiment about it is, if you don't vote, then keep your mouth shut when everything else is going on. Because when the opportunity came for you to speak out and to share your voice, you didn't do it. So you have no right to complain.
I said something stronger than that a few weeks ago. I said everybody that don't vote ought to have to go to hell for a day. For a day.
Well, you know, and you say...
I'm not serious about that.
You say this... Let me tell it off on myself. I got myself in trouble. I know that's odd, but I'm always in trouble. It just depends on what level. But I was at a church here in South Texas, and it was right after Obama was elected the first time, and I had made the comment that during that election, only 25% of the Christians voted. And I said it, told the people I was with, that was just unconscionable, inexcusable. And they got this funny look on their face. And they said, we were told that it was a sin to vote. And how did I get myself in trouble? Well, I said, what idiot told you that?
The pastor.
They said, my pastor.
Well, your pastor will not tell you that.
So, yeah.
It's a sin not to vote.
Well, I would agree with that. I mean, to me, it's unconscionable. Because let's look at American history, okay? Let's just real quick. In 1948, when the rebirth of the nation of Israel, you know, it was Harry S. Truman who was the first U.S. president to recognize the sovereignty of Israel.
He was a Democrat.
And as a result, what happened? America was very prosperous during that time.
Yes.
And every time in history where we've had a U.S. president and an administration that was very pro-Israel, our economy was great. But every time we've had somebody that was anti-Israel, we've seen our economy plunge. And so, yes, is it important? In fact, I have to admit that when I see all these different candidates running, one of the first things I want to know is, where do you stand on Israel? Because if you're not for Israel, then I really don't have any need for you.
Right.
So.
Well, that's why, and it's not about Democrat, Republican. Neither one of them are for us, okay? But what we need to look at is, what do they stand for? What values? And that's what we need to do. We need to study that. I like him because he's good looking. I like him because, or her, because they're from Arkansas.
Who cares?
Who cares? What do they stand for? Do they represent my values? Whatever those values may be.
Well,
and we need to choose on that standpoint.
Well, you know, it's called Judeo-Christian values for a reason.
Yes. Okay. You ready for some questions?
Sure.
I got a few here. Okay. Here is one. Okay. Who are Gog, Cush, Put, and Gomer of Ezekiel 38?
Right now, those are all Arab countries. Obviously, Put would be Cush, which, you know, you're talking about Egypt.
Okay.
That area. Gomer, I'd have to look at my notes. I don't think so. Right now, all the countries that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are all Islamic. Several of the ones that are mentioned around the area of Turkey. Some of them actually go into southern part of Russia. So, and the same thing. But what's interesting is when you look at Psalm 83, the nations that are listed there, they too are Islamic, but there's only one country that's listed in both lists, and that is Egypt.
Egypt, okay. Okay. What day of the week do you honor as the Sabbath?
The Sabbath has always been Saturday.
Yes.
Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday.
Now, we don't worry. See, we kind of have a misunderstanding because we think that we worship on the Sabbath.
No.
Today is not the Sabbath.
No.
Today is what we call the Lord's Day. We worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection.
Well, and we need to understand something here. The Sabbath was not created as a day of worship.
Day of rest.
It's a day of rest. You're supposed to worship every day. So the Sabbath is a day of rest. It was something to separate us from all the other nations of the world.
Okay, do we know how old Isaac was when he was going to be sacrificed by Abraham?
Jewish commentaries will tell you 37.
37.
This is based on the fact that when you look at the event that took place right after this was Sarah's death. And, of course, you can look at how old Sarah was, and from that you can calculate that it puts Isaac right around 37. So here you have a Jewish man in his 30s that's carrying the very wood for his own execution up on top of a hill.
And that show he had to be willing to submit to his older father. I mean,
sure.
He could have overpowered his
sure.
father. So it wasn't that Isaac made him do that. And of course, that's a great picture of...
Of course, you know, there's a lot of Jewish humor here, too. You know, because you can see Isaac getting up there with the hill with his dad. And he said, okay, Dad, we got the wood. I know, I schlepped it up here myself. We have the fire. We have the knife. Aren't you forgetting something? Versus sacrifice. You know, and there's a lot of questions we could ask about this whole scenario.
Sure.
Why did Isaac carry the wood? Why not let the donkey schlep it up? For that matter, Abraham had two servants. Let them schlep it up. So, you know, yeah, as Jews, we ask lots of questions.
Yeah, y'all get at that.
Of course. Why not?
That's why I got the questions. Because I'm not letting you ask any. Okay. All right. This question will depend on whether you have seen this show or not.
Uh-oh. Probably not.
Dig.
I saw one episode.
Okay. What kind of influence on people's attitude do you think it has or will have where Israel is concerned? I haven't seen. Dig?
Since I've only seen one episode, I can't really answer that.
Okay. All right.
I know that first episode had some things that was a little concerning. So,
okay. Will you please explain how significant the surrounding nations are to Israel?
How significant? What does that mean?
I don't know. I didn't ask the question.
Well, when you look at all the surrounding nations, again, Israel makes up 1/8 of 1% of the Middle East. So it is surrounded by Islamic nations who want to annihilate Israel. It's not just to annihilate the land. They don't care anything about the land. It's the Jewish people that they want to annihilate. Not just the Jews in Israel, but the Jews worldwide. So that's what we're seeing in the Middle East.
You know, I remember when we were there, that when we would go, when we were in Israel, and we would get close to a border, that we would see increase in armed arms on both sides of that border. And we had, and there were places that we just had to be, especially you had to be careful. When we went into, we never felt threatened, but we knew that there were places that were Palestinian control that especially you as a Jew had to be careful going into. He had to
take his beanie off. No, actually, I put a do-rag on top of it.
Yeah, he put a do-rag on his beanie.
There's no propeller on here.
Okay. Here's a follow-up question to your testimony. What things did you challenge God about?
Oh. Lots of things. One of them was about a son. Because if you look at Scripture, you know, when you look at Proverbs 34, it talks about a son. God having a son. Proverbs, that's what we call the Tanakh. That's not part of the Christian New Testament.
Right.
So that was a question that I had.
And then it also asked there about his son and what is his name.
And what is his name? Now, as a good Jewish boy, I could answer that and say, his name is Israel.
Because that's what you're taught.
That's what the Scripture says. Now, everybody's looking at me funny. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Look at verses 22 and 23. And here, you know, God is talking to Moses to tell Pharaoh, if you do not let my son Israel go, then I will kill your firstborn. So a good yeshiva student, a good Jewish boy could say, it's Israel. Israel's also called his wife.
Oh, that's weird. Okay, so that's some of the areas that you begin to question. Can you explain Israel's place in these last days, and is it harder for the Jew? Okay, answer that one first. There's a follow-up question to that.
Israel's position in the last days.
Yes. Center stage, isn't it?
Yeah, especially Jerusalem.
Yes.
Especially Jerusalem, because we read that all the nations are going to converge and try to blow Jerusalem off the face of the earth. So, yeah, I mean, all the conflict is very Jerusalem-centric. So Israel plays a major part in eschatology in the end times.
When you look in the book of Revelation, after about chapter 4, the church is... There's a gap there that the church is not really talked about until the later chapters, and it deals mostly with the tribes of Israel and the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. And
this is, of course, where we have all the nations converging to try to annihilate us again.
Here, I'll ask you the follow-up. But we know that right now there is a... on the temple site, there's a Islamic temple there. And Israel believes that one day that the Jewish temple will be there again.
Yes.
Any idea about timetable where that's concerned?
Well, of course, you know, the Temple Institute there in Jerusalem, they've recreated many of the vessels to be used in the next temple. These are not models. They will be actually used in the next temple.
In fact, we got to see the candle.
Right, the menorah. And that keeps getting closer and closer to the Temple Mount. Every couple of 2 or 3 years, it moves. And it gets closer and closer to the Temple Mount. They recreated, they've rebuilt the sacrificial altar. It's the minimal size, but their plan is to, of course, airlift it and put it up and then build it to its full size once the temple area is...
And some of the priest's clothes have already been made.
The clothing for the priest have been made. So we see that timetables, obviously, they're looking at something fairly soon. You know, Gershon Salomon several times has tried to reset the cornerstone. His group is known as the Temple Faithful Movement, and they always choose the Feast of Tabernacles to try to set that cornerstone to rebuild.
And then we had something in the news not long ago, a guy that you probably, I can't remember his name, one of the archaeologists over there that talked about discovering something in the city of David that possibly could have been the Temple Mount. And that's being discussed.
Not very seriously.
But I mean, that has come up. I knew you didn't believe that, but it has been.
It's been postulated.
Okay, follow up to that last question. Is it harder for the Jewish people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior as it is for us?
Yes.
And one of those reasons is because of us.
Yes. Okay. Now, that may sound kind of odd to you, but you have to understand not only Jewish history, you have to understand church history. Like, you know, we joked around about the Crusades, and that's just kind of a tongue-in-cheek situation. But, you know, several times in church history, we as Jews were safer with the Muslims than we were with the Christians. So, yeah.
Okay. We're getting lots of questions. Variety. Why doesn't anyone see that God himself is the true protector of Israel, and that regardless of who comes against God's holy nation, no force on earth will prevail until the tribulation, when God will turn the hearts of his people toward him?
Look at the other nations. I mean, and I say that because during Operation Protective Edge, okay, good example. On the 30th of July, 140 of the rockets were sent into Israel from Gaza on that one day. Of the 140 rockets, 50 of them blew back into the land, blew back into Gaza. And, of course, everybody joked around and said, yeah, it blew back. Well, if you know anything about around the Mediterranean, around the Gaza, the wind is coming from the west and going west to east, not blowing from the east back into the west. And so, yeah, on that one day, 50 of the rockets that was fired against Israel blew back into Gaza. And even some of the Arabs have made the comment that it was God
that was
protecting
Israel. And that has happened several times in Israel's history, even modern history.
Oh, yes. I mean, you look at 48, 67, 73. You look at all the miracles that took place there. That's why I love it when people come to Israel, because they'll ask the Jews, do you believe in miracles? And some of the Israelis will look at you and go, duh. Look at us. I mean, look at the Jewish people. Look at the nation of Israel. If that's not a miracle, what is?
It is. It really is. You know, a lot of people forget that the Old Testament is... I guess we kind of think that book just dropped out of the sky, all 66 books and neatly folded together, and it's all Christian. And it's, you know, it didn't quite happen that way.
No.
Okay. Why does King Solomon, rumored to be the smartest man ever to live,
have 1,000 mother-in-laws?
What does it mean in Ecclesiastes 7:1 when he says that the day you die is better than the day you were born?
Well, I guess you'd have to ask him what he meant there.
Is that your answer?
That's my answer.
Okay.
And I'm sticking with it.
Okay. What are some reasons for the animosity between Christians and Muslims? Can Christians reconcile with Muslims?
What's the animosities? Well, go back to the Crusades and look at the problems. I think one of the biggest problems, and it has to do with ideologies. You look at the Islamic ideology. That cannot be, how shall I say, reconciled. It is an ideology where they cherish death more than you cherish life. It's an ideology of destruction, of death, intolerance. Intolerance with anything that's not Islamic. So, yes, it's going to create some problems.
Now, you know, and that doesn't mean that we should hate.
No. No.
And that we can show love. And,
no.
And,
you know, I don't know what Golda Meir said back in 72. In 1972, you had the Israeli athletes that were killed in Munich, Germany. Golda Meir sent out the Mossad to go track down each one of the terrorists and take care of the situation. But she made a very interesting comment. She said, I can forgive them for killing our children, but I cannot forgive them for making us kill theirs. You know, and you will find, even in modern Israeli situations, that a lot of times the medics will treat the terrorist before our own people. And the reason being is Judaism places a very high emphasis on the preservation of life. And there's a concept, even at Passover, you know, at Passover, we will dip our little finger in a cup of the fruit, and we'll put drops on it. Part of the reason for that is to remind us that even though our enemies were destroyed, that we should not take pleasure in their destruction because they were still created in the image of God. So we don't take pleasure in seeing their destruction.
Okay. Getting lots of questions. As a follower of Jesus, do you still honor your Jewish customs and holidays, i.e., since you're still wearing your yarmulke, your beanie?
I was born a Jew. I will die a Jew.
Okay. And you...
So, yes, I still celebrate Passover and still celebrate all the customs. Because guess who made all of these customs? God did. So they're not our traditions, they're his.
You know, in fact, if you've never been to one of his Passover, he shows how it ties right into the Christian message and types and shadows.
I can tell you this. If you've never celebrated Passover before, you ever come to one of my Passovers, you will never forget it.
That's right, you won't.
It's amazing what a little bit of matzah and some horseradish can do for a person.
Some of you remember that, don't you, when we did
Yeah,
that?
It was literally burned into your head, right? You will never forget it.
Here's kind of a follow-up to that. When you found Jesus as Messiah, how did your family react to that?
Jewish families do not react very well to that.
Okay, so yours didn't react well. Okay,
it's not uncommon for you to be disowned.
Okay, and that happens with lots of religions.
You see that even with Islam,
and some with Christianity. Mm-hmm. Is it impossible for America as a nation to stand with Israel forever? Or will all governments eventually abandon Israel to fulfill prophecy in the last days?
The sad thing is, the scripture says all nations. It does not say all but one.
Okay.
It says all nations will come against Jerusalem. All nations will come against Israel. You know, that was a hard one for us to swallow. But the way that we're seeing things moving in the U.S., we can see that actually coming to fruition.
And that's why our next election is so
It's very critical.
Do you feel the Holy Mount will be made international and Jewish, Arab, Christian faiths represented? Some good questions here.
This one will get me in trouble. Nowhere do I see where God shared his Holy Mount with a pagan religion.
Okay.
That doesn't happen.
Okay. I'm not sure I understand this question. And if I didn't get it right, please resubmit it. What exactly does the Israelis have against the Jews? I don't think I
understand. No, Israelis are Jews.
Yeah. So if you misprinted that, please send me.
Yeah.
Does the tree of life from the Garden of Eden still exist?
Where's the Garden of Eden?
Yeah. We don't know, do we?
No. No. And it's called the Eitz Chaim.
It's called what?
Eitz Chaim.
Okay. What does that mean?
Tree of life.
Huh? Tree of life. Okay. How do you handle the Jewish people's beliefs when you're trying to talk to them about Jesus?
Here's an odd thing. When you start talking with a lot of the religious Jews, you will find that they actually have a much closer relationship with God than most Christians do. So when you say, how do you handle their beliefs, what does that mean? The religious Jews have a very close relationship with God. And it's a very loving relationship. But why do Jews keep a lot of the commandments? Not because we have to, but because of that relationship with God, we choose to do it. It's an outgrowth of that relationship.
Holy moly, here we go. What time is it? We got 10 minutes. Okay. Should Christians witness to Jews, or do they have a separate covenant with God for salvation?
Where does it say that there's a separate covenant?
It doesn't.
In fact, where does it say a covenant was ever made with the church? That's the real question. Where do we find that the covenant was made with the church? Because when you look in the scripture, even what you call the New Testament was made what? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I think it's important to remember that when you accepted Jesus, you were grafted into our tree.
I'm Jewish.
We wasn't grafted into yours.
Right. This is true. Yeah, Judaism didn't come out of Christianity.
No. No.
I've heard and read that God is gathering up the Jewish people that was scattered abroad and bringing them back to their homeland.
Yes.
What's the significance of this?
First of all, yes, that is happening. In fact, you know, we're seeing lost tribes coming back to Israel. The rabbis were sent out to investigate some of the ones from India as well as from China, and were brought back. Many of them were considered to be from the lost tribe of Manasseh. That's one of the things that the Sanhedrin is doing. What's its significance? Well, the scripture says that all Jews are to return to the land of Israel. So that's important. It's odd that here in America, you know, for the longest time, a lot of Jews in America didn't want to leave America because it's very soft here. It's very easy here. But now we're seeing a move of Jews from America wanting to leave and go back to Israel. And it's because something within us as Jews is drawing us back home. Now, Christianity will look at that and go, oh, great, this is scripture being fulfilled. This is prophecy being fulfilled. That's good and that's not so good. It's not so good because you look at why the Jews have immigrated back to Israel. Every major wave of immigration back to Israel has come about because of persecution in that land of the Jews. And then, secondly, look what happens to the economy of that nation. When the Jewish people leave, it has a tremendous effect on it. Why does it have a tremendous effect on the economy? It's not because the Jews have all the money. I wish that were true. It's because of God's hand on those nations that are good, because God made a promise to my father Abraham that I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And that promise is just as real as it was the day he gave it.
That's right. It's good. Why did Hitler want to kill all the Jews?
Again, it's that same ideology that we see with Islam. It's the same ideology that we see with ISIS. One of the reasons that he wanted to do it is he wanted to bring Germany back into a pagan religion. And he wanted to get rid of the Jews, but he also wanted to get rid of the Christians, because he saw that the Christians were influenced by the Jews, because Christianity coming from Judaism. But, which, by the way, you know what tomorrow is? April 20th, right?
Right.
It's Hitler's birthday as well as Muhammad's. So, you know, you look at it, yeah, there's a lot of similarities.
Okay. Why do the Shiites and the Sunnis fight each other so much, and will that affect us? Who is their
sure.
Who is their Lord and Savior?
Again, you're talking about ideologies. Roughly 85% of the Muslim world are Sunni. The remaining 15%, and that's changing, are Shiites. This is a war that's been going on for 1,000 years. This is nothing new. Islam does have a Messiah. The Messiah is known as the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, Mahdi. If you were to look at what Islam says concerning the Mahdi, compare that to the Christian New Testament, you would know him as the Antichrist.
Okay. Wow. That's interesting. All right. This is another question. Has any of your family come to accept Jesus as Messiah?
I don't know.
Okay. Okay, evidently there is a Norse, I don't know what that word is. You had stated you believe in a tree of life. What similarities do the Norse YGGDRASIL and the Jewish tree of life have?
My wife is the Norse expert.
Well, I mean, the tree of life has been, it's used by a lot of different cultures. And not just Christians, but Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Hinduism, Buddhism, 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 Buddhism. And obviously, one of the oldest depictions of tree of life is the Garden of Eden. And, you know, that concept is dispersed into many, many different...
But they would... I think we would be safe to say that they... probably took that from from Judaism.
And usually, interestingly enough, in all cultures that have a sort of tree of life, it depicts something to your roots, something to anchor to. It represents life. It represents goodness.
We see that even in Buddhism, Hinduism. In Hinduism, you have that. That, again, that concept of this tree of life, that all living things plug into. Right. So exactly how they compare, I'm not sure. I'd have to look at what all they teach concerning it. Okay. But we do know that a lot of pagan cultures have taken things from Judaism and then adapted it to their particular beliefs.
Well, you know, a lot is said in cultures about a flood and a boat. Right. And, you know.
Right. You have that. You have the flood story in every culture.
Yeah. Okay. Here's a good one. Could Jesus have been married?
Scripture doesn't say anything about it. You know, I know the Da Vinci Codes talk about it. Scripture never says anything about him being married. Just like it says nothing about Paul being married.
Right. So we assume that he was not.
Right.
Okay. All right, final question. And this is perfect because it's 11:59. There has been a lot of stuff going on about blood moons lately. In fact, we just had a blood moon, a couple of weeks ago?
At Passover, yes.
Yeah, Passover. Is there any significance to...
Okay, this is what I tell everybody. Has certain events happened on blood moons? Yes. Has certain events not happened on blood moons? Yes. Do we have to have a blood moon for something significant to happen? No. You know, off the three that we've had so far, obviously, some of those were not even seen in Israel. I know there was a big talk about the solar eclipse that took place. We were in Israel during that, and it was cloudy that day and raining, and we didn't see it. You know, so...
It sells books, doesn't
it? It sells books.
So it could or could not. So there is no...
Well, the last one, it would take place during the Feast of Tabernacles.
Which is?
That'd be September, October.
Okay.
On your calendar.
All right.
So, but, you know, things... There have been things happen, but there's been a lot of things that have happened... Not on my blood, man.
Okay. Good information. Did you enjoy this today?
Very good.
All right.
And I have to say this. This type of service has actually been one of my favorite types of meetings. In fact, I have told other churches about what we do here, and there's been several other churches that have adopted this. And... Of course, the last one got my wife up here to join us. She'll throw something at me later, but that's okay.
Maybe next time we'll put another stool up here.
Yeah. She said she don't kill me later, but that's okay. But seriously, it really is, because your questions really mean more to me than they do to you. This is how we learn. We learn by asking questions. And one of the things within a Jewish world is we ask our kids, not did you give any good answers today, but did you ask any good questions today? You know, we're taught to ask 10,001 questions. This is how we learn.
That's right.
So it, to me, the questions are very important.
And as you know, before we dismiss today, I want to go on record to say that I love Israel, and I'm a supporter of Israel and what they stand for. And I think that we, as a Christian nation, we need to love all people. But you know, our faith comes out of the Jewish faith. That's where it was born. And we don't need to divorce ourselves from that. And we don't need to listen. Because, you know, a lot of our kids are going to go to universities where there are very much anti-Christian and anti-Jewish sentiment going on. You know, the movie God's Not Dead, that happens. I mean, that happens that their professors, their goal is to convert our children away from Christianity and to put almost a hate towards God. And really, this is aimed at God. It's not aimed
right.
at Christians and Jews. It's aimed at God. And so, you know, we as the church, we need to embrace our heritage. We need to embrace our faith, and we need to love all people, but we need to pray for Jerusalem. We need to pray for the peace of Israel.
And we need to be willing to stand up
yes.
for what we believe in.
Yes.
I say that with all sincerity. You know, what you don't realize is I've gone back to school again.
I'm glad.
Yeah. I've gone back to the university for another degree, but on campus, we have a lot of the anti-Israel individuals. And my wife will tell you that we have taught, and if there is an anti-Israel rally there at the university, I will be there. So, Pastor, if you get a phone call from my wife saying, okay, Shmuley has been arrested, because of the protest, because if they're going to stand up and speak trash about Israel, I'm not letting that go. So if you get a phone call, don't be surprised. You know,
we'll send you a care package.
No matzah.
No matzah? Pork chops. Okay, I better quit on that one. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.
Yeah, I'm sure I could sell those.
Yeah.